Romans chapter 8. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse through the Bible. That way we get the full counsel of God. And so here we are. We've been ripping through Romans, and it has been a wild ride. Mr. Toad's wild ride. And in that, Paul takes 16 chapters really to describe to us what grace is. And it's very important that we understand it, but we couldn't understand it at all until we first learned that we needed his grace. And that's what the first two chapters are all about, just the universal sin problem and the universal condemnation problem as a result of the universal sin problem. In other words, everybody is a sinner separated from God, condemned to death, condemned to be separated for eternity. And yet, with that, there's nothing we could do about it. And so God did something about it in sending his only son, taking the punishment upon himself for the things that you and I deserve. And we can't be saved by trying to be better people. We can't try to keep a law. We can't try to make sure we're drawn inside the lines, because we're not going to draw inside the lines. That's not our style, because we're full of sin. And so with that, we only meet up with failure. Say, well, then what's the law for? Well, we learn that the law is to show us, it's a mirror to show us what we look like, that we would run to Christ, that he would forgive us, wash us clean. And so we are only made acceptable to God by believing what he did for us. And once you believe, then you're changed, you're saved, and we are justified. I love that word. It keeps coming up all over Romans, especially in chapter 3. But the word justified is best described by saying it's justified, never sinned. And that you and I, believers, born-again believers in Christ, we stand before God clean, absolutely sparkly. And that's make a sense to us. We go, yeah, well, I'm kind of creepy. That isn't that the miracle of it all? That you may be kind of creepy, but God died for that creep. Loves you so much. Washed you clean. Gave you a new outlook. Gave you hope for eternity. Amazing thing. But it's only through faith. You cannot be justified by the law. You cannot be justified by anything that you do trying to climb some sort of ladder to God. No, he is the one who came down to us to rescue us. We were helpless in this matter. Now, with all that said, Paul brought us to chapter 7 where things got real dicey, because here we are. We're this person who has understood these things, we have received the Spirit of God, and yet we still have this sinful nature with us. We've got this flesh, and this fight ensues that he talks about in Galatians chapter 5. And that the Spirit and the flesh just fight against one another all the time. There's a battle going on in your head. There's a battle going on in your heart. And Paul speaks in chapter 7 here of Romans of losing that battle. He's just saying, man, I try to do right and I don't. I don't want to do the wrong thing and then I do. But we see for him and for us, it's a matter of focus and it's a matter of choice of what you and I are going to do and what we're going to be led by. Because when he gets to chapter 8, you know, with the verses leading up to chapter 8, he says, man, who will save me from this body of death? I thank God. Oh, I may as well read it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself may serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, I've got these two natures. But I am going to choose to serve the law of God. Now, we talked about the difference between a saved person and a non-saved person in chapter 8, and that there is no condemnation whatsoever for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit. Now, if you're not walking according to the Spirit, but you gave your life to the Lord at one point, but you're just really walking toward sin and living in sin, rolling around in sin, doing what, you know what? I'm not telling you you're not saved. I am telling you, you got a big old question mark over your head. And there can't be a worse way to live than with a question mark over your head. Because I'm not telling you you're not saved, but I'm not telling you you're saved either. And when you and I read the Bible and we find that here is a Christian and here is not a Christian, and we know we're kind of living the not Christian life, then we have to stop and think. And so, with that, understand, Christians, there's no condemnation for those who live according to the Spirit. How wonderful to know that you're free. How wonderful to know, and we talked about this, there's no condemnation. It doesn't say there's no conviction. It doesn't say there's no temptation. It doesn't say there's no trials. It doesn't say there's no difficulty. It doesn't say there's no stumbling. But there's no condemnation. Christians, great, incredible news. You are not condemned. We're good. Now, with that, we're going to do, what are we, six verses today. And in these six verses, we get to talk about who we are. Who we are in Christ. It seems like a real popular subject among Christians today. I do believe that that the church has become more and more self-centered and less God-centered. And with that said, I think it's important, though, not to overcorrect. You know, some of you, we talk about driving here a lot, don't we? Some of you are lousy drivers. And when you accidentally drift over to the side of the shoulder, right? And you accidentally catch a little dirt in the shoulder, some of you panic and, you know, really overcorrect. And as a result, you know, we could visit you in the hospital, whatever. But a lot of times for the little problems when I think that we might be just drifting off into the shoulder and get some dirt, we will overcorrect. And that's my tendency with the things of God. When I see something that the church is overdoing it, then I'll just turn my back on it completely, which is foolish. Because the fact is, we are something in Christ. And we're going to talk about that today. I guess another reason I don't like to talk about stuff like who we are is because I always think about me. And I'm tired of me. Maybe you don't think about you. Yes, you do, and you know it. I certainly know you're not thinking about me. But with that, today, we get to see who we are. But it's very important. This is so great. This is not the stuff you're going to expect to see, but let's pray. Lord, thank you. Oh, God, how you would be so wonderful to us, just pouring out your love. Pouring out your grace on us. I pray that you would just pour it out on us as we look at your word and consider everything that you've given us, everything that you're making us. All of this for people like us. We praise you for the changes that you brought about in our hearts and our heads, the changes, of course, in our eternity. Lord, the changes in our behavior. Only you can do these things, and we just acknowledge, we confess that it's all you. And so, God, may we stop and give you all the control that we would be everything that you say we are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, verse 12. Therefore, okay, stop. You always got to look at what happened before every time you see therefore, right? You got to see because it's connecting the last thing said to this very thing. And so, you know what's really cool about this therefore is that, so you go back, you say, oh, he's talking about what he said the last couple of verses. Oh, no, it goes back a little further. No, back, well, wait a minute. Maybe it goes back a little further than that. Okay, I think you read chapters 1 through 8 and then therefore. It's pretty cool. Actually, verse 3 of chapter 8 can do pretty good with this, and that his, God did this by sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus was condemned at the cross. He was punished for you and me. And then in verse 11, he gave us his Holy Spirit. He has given us eternal life. Now, by the way, this business of having the Spirit, back in verse 9, because we're still on the therefore, back in verse 9, it is implied that you either have the Spirit or you don't. You are either saved or you're not. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you're saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you, then you're not saved. And we often hear that question. I heard it throughout the years. People say, ooh, do you have the Spirit? A lot of people can say they do, and I understand, oh yeah, I've got the Spirit. But a better question is, does the Spirit have you? Because we can say we have the Spirit, but more like we're carrying around the Spirit of God in our pocket to pull out anytime we need him and stuff him back in when we don't. But rather, does the Spirit have you, means he's carrying you and me around in his pocket. So everywhere he goes, we go. Everything he does, we are there. That is what is meant truly when the Bible says we have the Spirit, and that is that the Spirit has us. And so you can test yourself to see if you're in the faith by whether or not the Spirit has you. Now, we get to talk about who we are. Now we're going to read it, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Now, remembering this whole flesh and spirit thing, he's explained this in the part before, at the beginning of chapter 8. The flesh is our nature. It is sinful. It calls out to us. And we just by nature, as brute beasts, as animals, we just do what it says. Whatever our next appetite is, that's what we do. Until we understand that everything that we're doing is killing us and killing others. And it is the very reason that we are dead spiritually, that we are separated from God, because we are just little sin puppets. That's the flesh, the sinful flesh. Well, you got saved, the Lord's given you his Spirit and says, now look, the flesh is killing you. Your sin's killing you. You can't live there anymore. Live here and reckon the flesh to be dead. And so this has been said over and over again, that you and I with two natures, we've got to avoid the one and follow the other. So with that said, back to who we are. The first thing I see here, who we are, says we are debtors. We owe God. Only a Christian would understand this. We owe God. We owe him a life led by the Spirit. We owe him all. We sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And it's true. We have to do it. Now, this is not like a grudging debt, like a car payment. Ugh. Where the bank owns the car and lets you use it while you're paying them. And if you miss a payment, well, you may miss a couple, then they'll take your car away from you. This isn't something like that, because God gives us eternal life, but he gives us his Holy Spirit. We use his Spirit to pay him back. Everything that that we're doing to live by the Spirit, he's already given to us. So it's like the bank gave us the car, but then gave us the money to pay for it. And the Lord's not going to take your salvation away. So this is a gift that God has given you that causes you to say, wow, you gave me that. You did that for me. Well, what can I do for you? Oh God, what can I do for you? And this gift is born out of love, and our response is a loving response, not a grudging response. I knew from the moment I was saved, I owed him everything. We talk about a loving response. I'm glad my wife is not in the sanctuary today. She's watching your children over there. Because this might be embarrassing for her. When has that ever stopped me? When she's here, right? I know. I think all you married couples, you have a song. It's your song. This is our song. They're playing our song, right? Our song is a song from, I think Lee Greenwood was the name of the guy. It's a song called I Owe You. It is a beautiful song. And the words to that song really describe what this relationship with the Lord is in our debt to him. But, of course, it's a secular song, but you believe that I've changed your life forever, and you're never going to find another somebody like me, and I'm amazed that you... I have to sing it to do it. And I'm amazed that... It'll take more than just a lifetime to give back all I've given you. But that's what you believe. But I owe you the sunlight in the morning, all the nights of honest loving that time can't take away. And here we go. And I owe you more than life, more than ever. And I know that that's the sweetest debt I'll ever have to pay. Truly, I think about Erin and truly what a gift she is. I'm glad she's not here now. Boy. What a gift she is to me. And of course, earlier on in the relationship, not to mention now, but way more then, is that how much she had to put up with. And she likes me. And honestly, I owe her everything. She's just a person, though. Now think about what God has done. We owe him everything. But when you know him, when he has truly made you born again, it is a sweet debt to pay. I know that this is the sweetest debt I'll ever have to pay. And so you and I, Christians, we're debtors. Not that we would live according to our sinful nature, but no, I'm going to live for you, Lord. Your spirit in me, moving in me and through me, I'm going to live for you, just as when you get married, you have the new life living with your spouse. So, Christians, you owe, but it's a sweet debt. It's a wonderful debt. And I love paying it. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay, you're a debtor and you're a son, you're a child. We are children of God. Now, I want us to understand, though, that we are not led by the Spirit in order to become children of God, but we are led by the Spirit of God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, that is the proof that we are sons. It is proof that we are children of God when we're led by His Spirit. And that's not just a picture, but it's a reality. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And so that we might understand John chapter 3 and this whole business of being born again, Jesus explains to Nicodemus that being born again is not turning over a new leaf, but it is about being born of the Spirit of God, where God Almighty births His Spirit inside of you. You were dead, but now you're alive in His Spirit, thereby becoming His child. And one thing about being a son or a daughter, I just want you to understand something about being a son or a daughter just in real life. You don't have to try. You don't have to try to be. My children never tried to be my children. Am I doing well enough to be your child? They kept asking me throughout their lives. No! They never did. They were just there. You know, my wife and I, we put them together. And they were born from us and lived with us. And you can really tell they're my children because they look like us. And they act like us. I think one of the greatest miracles, I begged God, by the way, before Amy was born. I begged God that we would not have girls. Now, I know, and some of y'all are going to leave the church over this one, but I got to say something. Honestly, I was so afraid of having girls because, look at me, can you imagine a girl with this face? What? I mean, my goodness, we just have to put her away somewhere, you know? I wanted my girls to be pretty, and but if you're a boy, it doesn't matter how ugly you are. Dude, you can charm your way. And miraculously, one girl after another popping out, boom, boom, boom. It's like, girls, I'm just rolling around all these girls. And they're beautiful. How did God do that? Because of Aaron, I know. But it was a great fear that they would look like me. But we scored. Interesting thing about the children of God. I just thought of this morning. You know, I roll around in these things all week long, but then this morning I go, this is really weird. Talk about look like me and act like me. My poor children, they do act like me. They do. It's funny, but they just went out to breakfast. No, they went out to lunch, but it's where they usually get breakfast. And they were accusing each other. I wasn't there. I heard it later. They're accusing one another of being me. They don't. Because, okay, look, here's the deal. Me, I don't like to eat things I've never eaten before. Let that roll around in your head for a little bit. It's like movies. I don't like seeing movies I've never seen. But there are my girls sitting there at this place going, oh, well, I've never had lunch here, so I'm just going to get what I usually get. That's just what they do. But then I realized, here's the thing. This is what I realized this morning. They all don't just act like me, not little clones of me, but each one of them has a funny, different little part of me. You know, they all kind of got the musical, theatrical part, right? But I don't want to tell you the details of what these girls have. But I'll tell you what, all three are different. But you put them all together. Isn't this great? We become children of God. And you're not going to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, put us all together. And we have these gifts, each attribute, all these attributes put all together. And we make up the body of Christ. Isn't that the coolest thing? That is because we have come from Him. We're born again. We've come from His Spirit. We live with Him now, and we just start taking on His stuff, His ways, His heart. But it's all together. It's just, that just did something to me, you know? But anyways, as a child, I just want to reiterate, you don't have to try to be a child of God. You either are or you're not. But you can tell who's a child of God and who's not. For the same reason, you can tell which children are mine in this church and which children are not. I could go on with that one. Let's go on. In verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Let me simplify this in the way you've heard this before. Paul is pointing out that this is not religion, it is relationship. This is relational, what we have with God. It is not a relationship with rules. It's not a relationship with ourselves. It's not a relationship with religion. It is a relationship with Him. And when we are saved, listen, very important. When we are saved, we are not, it's not like being transferred from one cage to another cage. First of all, where we were was in bondage and fear, and for the Jews, it was the law itself, and they all from what is written, of course, but then those who experienced it in Exodus chapter 19, when God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and He brought them into the wilderness, brought them to Mount Sinai, and there in Exodus 19, we see God's first public appearance where He comes down on that mountain and it's shaking. He's a pillar of fire and everybody was scared to death. In fact, speaking of it later in chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, it says, all the people witnessed the thunderings, lightnings, sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but don't let God speak with us unless we die. That was it. They were scared. And so they stood far off and said, just tell us the rules. And then they attempted this relationship with rules. Rules that you're unable to keep. Like that dog of mine. I can give that dog all the rules and regulations it deserves if I want that dog to be pleasant in my home. If I want that dog to be happy, it would just do what it's supposed to do. But it doesn't. Why? It's a dog. It will not change its nature. I can't get it to use a fork and a knife at the table. And so it was, God was not going to change any hearts or change the nature of these people by telling them what they should be doing. Because their nature was unable. Impossible. As your nature. In my nature, impossible. We cannot follow these rules, and we know we're in trouble if we don't. That's where we were. But we're released from this relationship with rules, and also that relationship with sin that comes with the relationship with rules, and then the sin kills us. So we're afraid, we're in bondage. We've been released, though, and now we've been adopted. You know, the New American Standard translates this. It'll help us a little bit. We lost my place over here. The spirit of bondage in New American Standard says the spirit of slavery. And I think that's a really good translation, because I can see the contrast better, for me at least, between slavery and adoption. That's a contrast, slavery and adoption. Very important that we see that contrast and understand that contrast, because some people, they come to faith in the Lord, or they'll come to church and they say, I'm going to get my life together, and then they just sit here and say, I'm going to try to be good. And then there you are, still enslaved to this your own behaviors and your own world. But understand this. The Lord didn't, like I said, bring us from one cage and put us in another. He adopted us. You know what's cool about being adopted? You're chosen. You get adopted, you're chosen. Now, I didn't get to pick my kids. Would I have picked them if I had known? good news is, yes, I would have picked them. But you don't get to pick your kids. But if you're adopting, then you choose them. The Lord picked his kids. So understand that if you're saved, you're chosen by God. And that's a really weird thing. By the way, this business of picking your kids. So Aaron and I go to Russia back in 92, right? And, oh man, the children, the little Russian children, we wanted to adopt half of them. Because half of them were the cutest little things you ever saw in your life. Oh, they're killing me. We didn't have any kids at the time. We're just saying, yep, we're going to adopt this one, this one, this one. I tried to stuff one in my suitcase. Boy, did we get in trouble. But that's a lie. I'm joking. It was a joke. But you see these little kids, and you're going, oh my gosh, this is the cutest little kid I've ever seen in my life. And then that little Russian voice, you know. I don't know what they're saying, but it doesn't matter. I'd have to go learn Russian. But later on, years later, we had opportunity to one of those organizations where you sponsor a kid in some other country, you know, and sponsoring kids from Africa. And we were at this church, and they had all the pictures of the kids, and you could just take one and just be a part of that. And so, you know, we didn't have much at the time, but we just thought, well, they have less, and so we're going to go ahead and grab one of these kids, and we're going to sponsor this kid. And we did the same thing. And then we noticed everybody else is doing the same thing, that all these little pictures of the children, what were we doing? We were looking for the cute one. What a bunch of idiots. God doesn't look for the cute one. He looks for the one nobody would choose. And seriously, this is so funny. And then we started going through all the pictures, and we looked for the homeliest kid we could ever find. We looked for the kid that we knew nobody would choose. Because God did that for us. You know, special needs kids, you know. God didn't choose the cute, perfect ones, but the needy. 1 Corinthians 1:27-29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, that you would never say, of course he chose me, look how cute I am. Of course he chose me, look at me. Who wouldn't choose me? Oh, man. And he chooses, remember this, he chooses sinners only. Sinners only. When will we remember that one? Luke 5:32, Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He chooses sinners that he would put them together. He calls them to repentance. He doesn't choose sinners so that they can remain sinners, but he would change them. And that's you and me. And so if you're a sinner here today and you have not become a child of God and you're saying, well, I'm just too bad of a person. I can't be like these people. Well, these people are in need of the Lord and they're here for the grace of God. And if you're a sinner and it doesn't matter how much you've sinned, no matter what you've done, wherever you've been, whatever, you certainly qualify for salvation. And so here it is. Now we have a father, Abba, daddy, as a term of endearment, daddy, papa, puppy. He's not a slave driver, but he's our daddy. He loves us. He corrects us. He'll discipline us. He wants the best for us. And we call him Father, and we can get away with calling him Daddy. It's just that this is, you are our dad. You're my dad. We don't stand at attention and trembling salute with sir. It's Abba, Father. The Jews were afraid to even try to say his name, you know, YHWH, which is hard to, you can't say that anyway, but you can put the vowels in and you can say Yahweh, or take the Latin of the Hebrew of the English, and then you put it all together and come up with this thing called Jehovah, and you can just try to say his name. But they, the Jews, when they talk about God, every time they would mention God, they wouldn't say God, they would say the name. The name. That is a spirit of fear and bondage to not even be able to, don't say it, because if you say it wrong, boom, you're a dead guy. And here's Jesus calling the Father Abba, and then here's Paul saying, man, you get the Spirit of God, and you know what happens? You call him Abba. You call him Father. He's your dad. He is not distant on Mount Sinai, burning. Wow. And by the way, with this relationship, it's not sir, it's father, but it's not hey dude either. Reverence, respect for God. As reverence and respect you have for your father. And so, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is something we know. Every believer knows that a transformation took place. I mean, I knew for the moment. Something happened to me. You know that a transformation has taken place. Now, listen carefully. It may be a feeling. And some people say, yeah, I was overcome with this feeling. And I'd say most people actually would talk to me about their feeling. But we talk about the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit, that is with our mind, with our insides. It doesn't need to be a feeling, but it's an absolute knowledge. Just a wonderful story from my buddy down in El Cajon. His wife, I won't give any of the names, but you probably know some of these names. But she shared a story that Lord gave her the gift of leading her grandson to the Lord. He was asking, he's 9 years old. She picked him up from school, and he said, yeah, you know, Grandma, here's the problem. Everybody's talking about Jesus, about being a Christian, being saved, and I'm still trying to figure this thing out. He goes to a Christian school. He's like, you know, we pray, we do the thing, you know, but Well, I'm trying to figure it out. And she explained to him the gospel that, you know, we're sinners and we can't get there by trying to be good, and we can't, but Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took the punishment you deserve. And if you believe he did that for you, then you ask him to save you. And you turn to him and you walk with him. And you're a Christian. You don't have to take classes. You just have to believe. And that's it. And he said, really? That's it? And she said, yeah, sure. And then they just kept driving. It was quiet in the car. And he says, hey, Grandma. He says, what? He says, I just prayed and asked Jesus to save me. He says, I'm a Christian now. I thought, what a great thing. 9-year-old kid, just boldly as anything, I'm a Christian now. He understood it. He got it. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You know you're a Christian. And it wasn't, you know, he didn't do that thing. A 9-year-old kid, usually when they receive Christ, they're going like this. Well, of course that makes sense. And of course I want to go to heaven. Of course. They give their life to the Lord. Say, man, this is great. I'm a Christian. You get old like me or like you. And you give your life to Jesus. It's not such a matter-of-fact thing. But the reason, I believe, is because you've got years of sin piled up. You've got years of hardness of heart piled up. You've got years of all the regret. You've got years of the people you destroyed, not just yourself. And so when you come face to face with God and he forgives you, it'll come with a feeling. It'll come with some emotion, I believe. Doesn't have to, but you'll know that you've been given life. You'll know it. His spirit witnessing to your spirit. Now, some people believe that they are children of God because of a feeling, but they're not children of God. Now, here's the deal. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. The worst thing in the world is for me to cause somebody who is saved to believe they're not. I don't know, that's a worse thing, but I think what equals that, so two worst things in the world, would the other one is that to make you believe, listen, make you believe you're saved when you're not, or make you believe you're not saved when you are. Either one. But I'll tell you what, there are people who go to church, even on a regular basis, they're not saved. They feel saved. I said, well, wait a minute. Hey, look, I'm not the one who brought it up. Jesus did in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They'll say, well, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many works in your name? He said, depart from me. I never knew you. So listen, this is creepy. It's a surprise. It is a surprise to some people that when they face the Lord and he says, you know, you're not here. You know, you were coming to the party and you thought you got the invitation or you did or what. I don't know. You showed up and your name's not on the list. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Ah, the one who believes he's saved is one who might have a feeling that he is and even attends church, but his life is riddled with sin. He just lives in sin, no problem. There's no difference in his life whatsoever. Just the only difference in that person's life is the hour and a half he spends here. You know, because y'all look great. And so, it's not a matter of just a feeling that you're saved. And so, when his spirit bears witness to our spirit, that doesn't just mean you feel saved. The proof of somebody who is not saved is somebody who's not led by the Spirit. They have no, or if it, they have very little interest in the things of God. Some people say, well, we are all his children. Oh, we're all his children. Everybody, the whole world, we're all his children. No, we are all his creation. But our father is Adam. And he's our father until we are adopted out of his little death camp. Then we are children of God and his Holy Spirit living inside of us. And what happens when his Holy Spirit lives inside of us? Suddenly, we're mindful of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it says in John, the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. So what happens when you're saved and the Spirit is in you? You want to know Jesus. You want to talk about Jesus. You're like blown away that he likes you and he loves you and he's done these things for you. Life is about Jesus. Your heart, your mind, it's about Jesus. That's how you know. That's the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. It's not a feeling that, oh, everything's good and I'm just going to go ahead and continue to live my life in sin. But here's another thing, and I want to add this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Being saved, becoming his child, being led by the Spirit is not just becoming a moral person. I'm amazed at how often Christians think like, okay, I got to get my life together. I'm destroying myself with drugs or drinking or, you know, sexual sin. I'm destroying myself. I'm going to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and he cleans you up and you think that's it. You think that the whole thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is just you get clean and you get to walk straight now. But once you do come to faith in the Lord, when you really come to him, yeah, you get clean. Yeah, you're walking straight, but you have a heart for others and you love people. And that is another way that the Spirit of God bears witness to your spirit, in that you're looking at these people and you love them. You love God's people. Why do I love these people? This is a miracle. By the way, I didn't love anybody. Before I got saved, I didn't love anybody, and I had no plans to love anybody. Amazing thing, true story. Another reason I'm happy that my wife's not in here today. I will steer her clear from YouTube. She will not be watching this, even though she knew. I mean, this is all. I'm just sharing all our family secrets now. But one of the things is that I didn't. I didn't really like anybody, and though I am a very self-absorbed person, I am only 1/100th of the self-absorbed person I was before I got saved, and we're planning on getting married, but I really didn't want to marry her. I told her it was a bad idea, and she still wanted to marry this guy because she wasn't the smartest thing . But the moment we met Jesus, and I knew I belonged to him, I turned and I remember looking at her and I fell in love with her all over again. I liked her for the first time. Seriously, that was a weird miracle that could have just didn't make any sense. But then, what's happening? Here's the deal. Starting to just love people at church. Now, we were raised Catholic. We were going to the Catholic Church. We hung around there a couple months, and then we took off due to some doctrinal issues. But we then, you know, looked for a Bible teaching church and popped into this little Calvary Chapel. And we looked at these people, and we're just like, I've got to get to know these people. I love these people. And you start hanging with them, and you have a tighter relationship with Christians than you ever had with anybody else. It was just the weirdest thing, and we loved it. And why do I love these people? Because the Spirit of God is bearing witness with my spirit. It is something almost that you can't control, because trust me, I don't want to love anybody. People are a pain. People are, you know. You see, you and I, we know that we're saved not merely by some feeling or a knowledge or having been set free from sinful patterns, but we know we're saved because we love the brethren. Because we love one another. Jesus said it all. Men, all, everybody will know you're my disciples if you have love for each other. That's what. And I know people say, no, I like church and I like God. God's great. We're good. Me and God are good. I can't stand Christians. Christians are a pain. By the way, who you hang with is who you are. Show me your peeps. Show me your peeps. And I can tell you who you are. If Christians get on your nerves, and you're doing so much better with the unbelievers, then you need to get back to the cross. Say, Lord, look at me. Your word says, and yet I am somewhere else. And so we know, because his spirit has borne witness with our spirit, which has caused us to love one another. By the way, I know sometimes it might take some effort, right? Amen? I mean, what is that thing, you know, you get up and don't get up, but, you know, like during the greeting time, you know, it's like, hey, get up and, you know, turn to somebody and say, God loves you and I'm trying. And that's the truth, that we would all try. And that we would try is proof that the Lord is in our hearts. Because some people are prickly, huh? Some people are prickly. I'll tell you what, those who are just walking with the Lord, they're no problem to love. The prickly ones are tough. But we're called to love. All right, we got to get on with this. Okay, so he bears with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is a huge verse. The first part is we are children so that we are heirs. We are heirs. That means we inherit the entire kingdom of God. Everything our Father has belongs to us. Not bad. And we don't have to wait for a death before we can dig into this. Hebrews chapter 9 speaks of the fact that you need somebody to die before that will goes into effect. But Jesus did die. He died, rose again, and we are joint heirs with him. In all of this, it's ours now, and it is ours forevermore. And Luke chapter 12, verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Gives you the whole kingdom. There's a guy we call the rich young ruler who came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He says, what should I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It was a messed up question. What must I do to inherit? You don't do anything to inherit. I mean, you know the drill. I mean, you know, when my mom goes on to be with the Lord, you know, I get a part of that house. I mean, of course, the long stories of what things aren't worth anymore. But the point is that I get it not because I'm a good son. I get it because I am her son. I don't go down there and visit and paint her house and try to do things for her so I can up the inheritance. It's just I am, and it's divided equally between me and my sisters. So it's not what you do. You get an inheritance not because of what you do, but because of who you are. But understand this. Who you are will determine what you do. So we are his children. We get the stuff. No trying. We're just being his children. That's pretty awesome. And for the rest of this chapter, it says, okay, we're heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ. We get the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we suffer with him. What? If we suffer, okay, here's another condition. You have to suffer. Philippians 1:29. One of our most unfavorite verses. Nobody puts this on their refrigerator. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. There are people in this world, and maybe some of you believe this, that if they suffer in general, or if they do some really serious suffering, that they are entitled to heaven, that they are owed heaven because of the sufferings they went through in this life. But the problem with that thinking is the fact that everybody in this world suffers. Nobody's getting out of this world without suffering. And everything's relative too, because while some person might suffer just horribly, and you've read about such things, the things that are going on in other countries in this world right now, or people who have been victims of violent crimes, they have suffered horribly. And yet there will be another person, it would seem that the worst thing that ever happened to them was a hangnail. But the hangnail itself, to them, it's great suffering. It's like everybody suffers regardless. You're going to suffer. Are you a human? Are you living on earth? Okay, you're going to suffer. That's just it. But it says here that you get the kingdom if you suffer with Christ. It doesn't say if you suffer in general, but if you suffer with him. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. And the thing is, if you are truly a child of God, like I said, you don't really try to be a child of God. You're just there, and you end up walking with him and looking like him and doing the things he does. But if you're truly a child of God, then you also don't have to try to suffer with him. You will suffer with him. That is a fact of life. You will endure whatever your family endures. Whatever family you're born into, you've been born into their life. If you're born in a poverty-stricken area back where we used to minister down in Peru, if you're born there, that's it. You're going to live there. And you got to deal with everything your mom and dad deal with right there. Or what if you were born into the Walenda family, the flying Walendas? Do you realize? They're children. They're children. They say, all right, kid, get up there. Learning to walk on a high wire. By the way, a couple of the Walendas, you know, died doing their shows in front of people. And the rest of the Walenda family says, well, we've got to keep doing it. Crazy Walendas. They're not the flying ones. They're the insane Walendas. But if you're born into the Walenda family, you're going to be raised in this circus. And so if you are born in God, you'll go where he goes and you'll get what he gets in this world. And we endure what the family endures. Look at Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, because he followed Christ. He says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils of the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul suffered more in Christ than he did without Christ. It's something you get when you're born into the family. But notice, if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. When I awake in your likeness, I love this, 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to awake in his likeness. We're going to be glorified. Oh, we get to chapter... No, we are in chapter 8. No, next week, verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's incomparable. So, with all of that, I will close with this, and we're going to sing, and we're going to thank God for all that he has made us. We who have received salvation, we are debtors. We are children of God. We have been adopted, chosen by God. He chose you. And we are heirs. We own the kingdom. It's yours. It's mine. And because we are these things, we will suffer here. But we will be glorified. Keep your heads up, Christians. Keep your eyes on the horizon. You belong to God. We praise you, Lord. How wonderful it is to be your child. We thank you, Lord, that maybe nobody else would have ever chosen us, or maybe a couple people might have chosen us. But Lord, you found us to be sinners, incapable of doing whatever would be required. But Lord, you loved us. You poured your spirit into us. And even now, I pray that you would open the eyes and the hearts of those who maybe they're not sure if they're saved. But Lord, may you break their hearts even now, and that they would be certain how much you love them, what you have done for them. that they can come to you even now and just say, oh God, have mercy on me. I want to be your child. Can I be your child? Lord, do that work. And may we have new life here, even now. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.